Hosea 14, the whole chapter. There's basically three divisions laid out as I was looking at this and studying this and reading this. There's three divisions that were outlined, laid out by Robert Hawker, of which I can do no better than to just recite his headings, his outline. He says in verses 1 through 3, we have basically God's call and our fall. The second we see in verses 4 through 7, God's gracious assurance of pardon, mercy, and peace. And then lastly, verses 8 and 9, the blessed effects of grace in the soul. So I'm just going to use those headings, as it were, and we'll go through this. The first section, well, before I get started, as I was looking at this, from verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, to verse 9, start to finish, whether it is in this chapter or of the whole volume, grace to grace. Grace to grace. And from Genesis to Revelations, and a lot of stuff happens, a lot of things are taught, a lot of doctrine, a lot of exhortations, a lot of rebukes, a lot of history, a lot of all these things. But the theme, God's free grace in the redemptive glory that's found in Christ from start to finish. And here we have verse, almost a miniature. I never thought about this, but almost a miniature outline of this book in this short chapter of 9 verses. Start verse 1, finish verse 9, grace to grace. Verses 1 through 3, we see God's call, then our fall, and then instruction, His instruction. He says, return, O Israel, return, Israel, unto the Lord thy God. For reasons found only in Himself and by pure and free sovereign grace, our God begins to work in a sinner's heart. He will call effectually, and none can withstand His bidding. He and He alone must initiate this thing we call regeneration, salvation, and effectual calling. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord. Return to the Lord thy God. And when God truly says to return, I know there's general calls and specific calls. We preach and we tell people to repent or they'll perish, repent and come to Christ. But the words that I speak are just, they're general. There's not power. No power in them. But when God says return unto the Lord thy God, He begins to work. And in this particular context, in this section here in this chapter, that's exactly what He's going to do. Because we see that obviously in verse 4 He says, I'll heal their backslides. I will love them freely. So I take this call as to be a specific Israel to the church, to His lambs, to His sheep, to the remnant, the chosen. And when He calls, none can withstand His bidding. He alone, as I said, initiates start to finish. He starts with His call through the gospel, through the message of Christ and Him crucified. Return. So then we come to the second portion of this first division. And this charge is always correct. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We looked at this similarly last Wednesday and in this last Lord's Day, this last Sunday. The charge that God has against us is always correct. Thou hast fallen by thine. By our iniquities have separated us from our God. There's none righteous, no, not one. That we fell representatively in Adam, but we by practice and by nature, we follow suit. We ourselves have polluted our own souls. Yes, in Adam, the seed of rebellion was planted, but we do the growing and flourishing of iniquity all by ourselves. A little child, He has that seed of rebellion in him, and you don't have to nurture. What we have to do is, what we do as parents is we kind of correct that nature. But that nature, the sin nature, it doesn't need any coaxing. The sin, it's going to do it all on its own. That's why, there's always the boundaries. The parents say no, no, and spank you or slap the wrist. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I remember one man said, and I told somebody this the other day, and I still think it's very accurate. No is the first word that our children hear, and it's probably the last word that they really learn. Why? Because the charge of God against us, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. We take responsibility for our own sins. But this first section of his call and our fall, and then his instructions, it's not over. Blessed be God. Blessed be the workings of the Holy Spirit in conviction and true enabling grace. Look at verse 2. He says, take with you words. Who? Israel. Those who are fallen by our own iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. This is just biblical repentance. And again, it's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that we have the ability to do. It's the working of the Holy Spirit, which is tied with the first part of verse 1, return unto the Lord. He gives grace for us to return. We're going to return. We're going to return to Him. We're going to turn unto Him. But there's going to always be, because of our proud nature, because of the old nature, that cold heart, that stony heart. But when the new heart gets put in, that heart of flesh, there's always going to be a broken and a contrite spirit. And it comes out in words. And in this particular instance, the words are, turn, say unto Him, take away all iniquity. There's got to be, and there will be, a confession of sin. Because that's what we are. Fallen by iniquity, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. It's all in God's hands, whether He will or He won't. He's the one that's sovereign. He's the one that's in control of all these things. He says, take and turn. That's repentance. That's repentance. Is God changing our hearts and our minds on what we think about Him, ourselves? We don't think of Him correctly by nature, birth or practice. We don't think of ourselves correctly. But when He starts to work in us, He starts that call of His divine, superabounding grace and conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching and proclamation and the belief of the truth, we begin to see, now what I thought about God was wrong. This is what this book says. I thought something else. I had my own opinions of who God was. I had my own tradition of who God I thought God was. I had my own Sunday school people, mom and dad taught me these different things, perhaps. All these different things. Turn away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. That is, we're going to confess with our mouth, faithful, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there's that confession that we are what He says we are. We own up to that. He gives us the words and heart desire to honor and glorify Him. And then in verse 3, it continues on in this repentance, this attitude. It's more than attitude. It's this heartfelt desire. It's this conviction. It's this soul contrition. Asher, this is the sinner speaking, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands. You are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. This is just glorious. This writing under inspiration of God. This prophet, this minor prophet. Just absolutely glorious how this is worded. What was once thought to have redeeming qualities, in verse 3, I think this is the gist of it. What was once thought to have redeeming qualities, now we see clearly it to have been useless and blasphemous. You see that? Verse 3. Asher shall not save us. That is might. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands. What we thought had redeeming qualities now is clearly seen by Holy Spirit conviction to have been useless and blasphemous. Our might, somebody else's might for us, power, a name, some things in the name, people think the name is so important, position, our own works, our own duties, false religion. We're not going to say anymore, you are God's. You are God's. Rather, we see and understand our tremendous need, as said in the last statement of verse 3, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. We see and understand our tremendous need. One, that we're fatherless, and two, that we are in total need of mercy. And again, there's so much in here that my, you know, small mind cannot fully comprehend. But the gist, the glorious scarlet thread in these nine verses, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. We'll say, well, our father, if it's not Christ, it's the devil. Well, not much of a father. And you talk to anybody who's lost, and I wouldn't agree to that anyway. Oh, I have my own. I'm in charge myself. You know, God helps those that helps themselves. You know, I'm no man's dominating over me. So in effect, fatherless, but in Him, the fatherless find mercy. We see and understand two tremendous needs. We're fatherless, and we're in total need of mercy. Then verses 4 through 7, we see the cure for our fall and the promise. Verse 4 through 7, he says, I will heal their backslidings. It's the cure and the promise. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. There's the Father. We see the Father, the Son, and the adopted children all in these several verses here. We see the before eternity, God the Father chose a people. In time, the Son redeemed them and was sacrificed on the cross for our iniquities, imputing unto us His righteousness. And he taken upon himself our iniquity. We see the I wills of Jehovah God, the Father. We see the he shalls of Christ Jesus. And then we see we will in verses 7. Verse 4, the I wills of Jehovah. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. There's free unmerited favor. For mine anger is turned away. His justice has to be dealt with. And it's dealt with who? In a substitute. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. This is speaking of Christ, I believe. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And they that dwell under his shadow, Christ, the shadow of his wing, the shadow of his redemptive grace, the shadow of his free mercy, the shadow of his protecting lovely grace. So we see the I wills of God in eternity past. We see the he shall, verse 5, grow as the lily, the workings and beautiful, the foreordination of God in the specific day and time and hour that he would be a sacrifice for us. His beauty. Even though there was no beauty in him that we should desire him, but when he begins to do a work of grace, oh, he's altogether lovely. Grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His work cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be, you know, it cannot be thwarted around. You know, when I used to work for the city in several parks, that one park that's down off of Cape Rock, there's hickories there. They're saying, you know, those things are so deep rooted, they're so firm. Well, we had a real good, real 100 mile an hour winds in that area, and it just took those hickories and just pulled them right out of the ground. It just laid, I mean, rooting off. Some of them were shattered, but most of them, it's just because that stays so wet. But then the hickories that were in a higher area where the root system developed, those things didn't budge. In Christ's work, honoring the Father, and His work in redeeming His people cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as an olive tree. And of course, this is the church in Him also. And His smell as Lebanon. And verse 7, we see, we will, if God wills, Christ shall, then thirdly, we will. Look at what this says here about His church. So like I said, these three, the Father, the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit was seen in the first part, but these three, the Father, the Son, and us, His adopted, these three are always seen together, the Father, Son, and adopted children, what He does, the cure, the promise. Look at what we will become and what we will do by His enabling grace. Verse 7, they that dwell under His shadow, one, shall return. Most people don't have a clue. Well, I haven't left anything. Yeah? Yeah, we have. We've created in His image and we'll have nothing to do with Him. And the beautiful thing is that we were His before time, and then we're going to return to Him. We're purchased, we're redeemed, we're bought back. We've always been His. We return to Him. There's no one else that has salvation. No one has salvation in his hands, in his heart, in his abilities. They, one, return. Two, revive. They shall revive as corn, dead in trespasses and works, and now alive to Him. Thirdly, grow as the vine. There's no, you know, if somebody says, well, I believe this, this, and that, and God saved me, and there's no growth, there's no fruit, it's not of God. It's not of God. And then, fifthly, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now, all I can say is, we smell. There's rich, the rich fragrance of grace is all over us. We're perfumed in Him and by Him. A sweet-smelling Savior. Christ is that to His Father, and we in Him. Scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And in closing, we see the effects of blood redemption, of Christ's redemption. Negatively, we leave off idols. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And I take that, you could spend a lot of time here. Idols, tradition. People worship tradition and cling to tradition more than this book. That's an idol. Anything that takes God's place, nobody can take His place on the throne, but you know what I mean. People put up different things, and a lot of it's tradition. Well, Mom, you know, Melinda dealt with somebody today. Briefly. Oh, I believe this. I believe that. I believe the sovereignty and stuff. But they're not going to leave where they've been going for 20-something years. It costs too much. Well, and the other thing is it's an idol. No one will leave it. But when the believer, the effects of blood redemption, of Christ's redemption, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, they say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And there's a long list of them. And that particular person will know by God's revealing. Now, this I thought was important. This I thought was great. It's nothing anymore. Tradition and maybe and mostly religious foolishness. You know, 40 days of purpose, pageants, Easter things, and Christmas things. All these different things that in and of themselves, fine, but then they tie it into what this. They try to tie it into what this book says, and it becomes religious foolishness. Has nothing to do with the grace of God, or our walk, or our life in Him. And the believer says, what have I to do anymore with idols? Positively, the effects are we hear Him and observe Him. That is, hearing and seeing Him, that what that means, that equates to service, worship, love, adoration, commitment, desire, communion, and promotion of Him and His gospel. I have heard Him and observed Him. And He says, I'm like a green fir tree. Now, you all know me in my college background in forestry and all that kind of stuff. So I look at that and I'm thinking, okay, green fir tree, you know, we could get into all this. And I just thought, no. Let's not be removed from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, when we've been in the Smokies several times and been in some places that have fir trees, basically, when you're walking up those paths, and I remember, you know, I don't know if I ever said anything to Bruce and Jackie when we were walking up, but you see a green fir tree, and then you see a dead fir tree. You know, I mean, there's just not a whole lot. And with the deciduous trees, they got leaves on, and they drop leaves, and you're wondering, well, is it sick or not? Fir trees, evergreen. So it's green in Him, or it's, there's no needles on it. It's deadness. It, you know, and you can see when they're side by side, you go, well, that's really nice. And then that thing, it's not. We're in Him or not. And the believer says, I'm like a green fir tree. And then, it's a statement that seems to stick out, and yet it does stand alone. He says, from me, from Christ, is thy fruit found. From me is thy fruit found. From me, the great I am, the Alpha and Omega, the way, the truth, life, our peace, help, and comforter, from me is thy fruit found. May we never forget it. May we never forget it. And that is an effect of blood redemption. We do not forget that from Him. I think this is the Old Testament equivalent to what Paul says, that Christ has the preeminence in everything. He is the preeminence in all things. In closing, verse 9 is, I think, a parallel passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This is speaking concerning Christ's gospel and the saving work in the redemption of men's souls. I think this is the parallel passage to this verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just. You've got two divisions. The just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. Concerning Christ's gospel and the saving work and the redemption of men's souls, it's life and wisdom. But to the unbeliever, it's death. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think this is the parallel passage to this closing verse in Hosea. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Because we'll see here, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, so that's what he's talking about, preaching Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and making manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place, by the preaching of the gospel. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and also in them that perish, which is what he's saying. To the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk therein, but the transgressors shall fall therein on the gospel. The just walk in them. They believe it. They love it. They love Him. They love everything this book says about Him. But the transgressors, they don't want to hear the gospel. There's a stumbling block. For we are unto God, as I said, verse 15, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that are perished. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Preach the gospel. And to some, it's life unto life, and others, it is death unto death. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. May God give us grace to know these things which speak of Him, and to know Him. and return unto the Lord our God. Take with us words and know that He will heal our backslidings, and He and He alone has loved us freely. I got a little note here. Jack Shanks preached this on this passage in 2004, so I'm going to have to go find my notes on that. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Before we close in prayer, John's surgery went great. He's home. It went for John. It went very well. So he's doing great. Matt, would you close, please?